So tonight we are in the book of Luke. Begidao, Ritubugia John, and then Acts, and then Ropedza Testament Nzoyote. We started in the book of Romans, and now we are just finishing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Karavare, Luke 1, verse 1, 2, 3, na 4, whereas we see the beginning of this wonderful letter. Look at me, Fikile, Isaiah, and Dalai. Luke 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most certainly believed among us. Verse 1. Luke starts off by saying, if you are a Christian, you believe what is in the book of Luke. So tonight, Ditchibura, this book, we are going to see the things that all Christians believe. If you don't believe this, you don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it, Luke? Carbonia. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them to us. Who's the they? Look back to verse 1. Many people have written down. Oh, those many people who wrote down in verse 2, they delivered them to us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So who is he talking about? Maybe he's talking about the book of Mark. You remember last week when we studied the book of Mark, we saw the book of Mark is short, and it was written by Peter's assistant, John Mark. Maybe Luke is... maybe he read Mark's letter because Luke and Mark are very similar. Almost everything in the book of Mark is in the book of Luke. Almost everything, not everything. So maybe Luke read the book of Mark and he used Mark as one of his sources. Was Luke a Christian while Jesus was on the earth? No. Luke became a Christian, as we are going to see in 2 weeks' time, maybe in Acts chapter 12. About 3 years after Jesus went back to heaven. So probably Luke had to hear from firsthand sources. And he did research. That's what he said in verse 1. Verse 2. He looks around and he checks the sources. Verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of everything from the very beginning, to write to you in order, most excellent who? Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is a Greek name, not a Jewish name. You see the word Theo in there? That's the Greek word for God. Does anyone know the Greek word for philos? What is philos?
Word.
Love. Love. Theophilos, what does it mean? God, love. A lover of God. The name Theophilus means the lover of God. It's a Greek name. And look at the title. What word does he put before the name Theophilus?
Excellent.
That might have been a title given to a political official. There's one more reason we might think that Theophilus worked for the government of Rome. Because the book of Luke is filled with this right here. This is just in case you really want to know the deep stuff here. Ha pax legomena. It means a word that only comes one time in the whole Bible. You have to have a good education if you are going to read a book filled with ha pax legomena, Latin for one-time occurrence. Luke fills his book with ha pax legomena. It's filled with it. So who's going to understand this? Only a person with a very good education. Now, there were not public schools, and there wasn't classical homeschooling. So how is Theophilus going to learn? He was probably a child of rich parents, And he had to have the education because he's going to work in a high position. Theophilus knows how to read, which means he probably knows how to write. And Luke writes him a long letter. In fact, did you know what is the longest book in the New Testament? Can you guess? Danae, what's the longest book in the New Testament? It's the book of Luke. I like you. You got it. Yeah, the book of Luke. Luke is the longest book, even though Luke has how many chapters? 24. And the book of Matthew has 28. Luke is the longest book, and what's the second longest book? Acts. The third longest is Matthew. Acts beats Matthew by 104 Greek words. That just barely made it as longest. But here's the point. Theophilus is going to get a very long letter. What if you got a letter 20,000 words long, handwritten? Would you read it? Maybe you've had a very good education and you liked to read. But the average person who's doing this for 12 hours a day, do you think when he comes home, his back is broke? He says, oh, now let's just sit back and read Luke's 20,000 word letter. Probably Theophilus was a government official with a good education, and Luke fills his writing with hapax legomena, hard words, and it's just perfect for this government official. And that makes me think this. Let us pray for our government officials. What if Cyril Ramaphosa could be baptized as Theophilus Ramaphosa? What if God could save Julius Malema or Musa Maimani? God can save these. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 1 it says what? Not many mighty are called. Most of the people who will go to heaven are going to be the people from Chicota, which is why I'm glad we're living here. I want the people in Chicota. People from Newtown, if they want to come, let them drive. Most of the people who will be converted will be the people who were not special. They were not famous. Jesus said, rejoice. Tell John the Baptist to rejoice because the poor have the gospel preached to them. And that's what he says here. Theophilus, I'm writing this letter to you so that you will know the things that we believe. Now, in this book, look up here, I've written it on the chart. There are about 21 or 22 passages in the book of Luke that are not found in Matthew or Mark. Do you remember the word when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke together? What is the word for those three? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they come together, we call them synoptics. Synoptics. See them together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke say a lot of the same kinds of things. Synoptics. Now, the book of Luke, if you want, we can close the doors. Or whatever. Okay, so the book of Luke is a synoptic. And look right here. We've got these passages that are not found anywhere else. If you add all of these passages up, do you know how many verses it is? Almost as many verses as you have in the book of Revelation. If you add all of these together, it's like getting Zumbruno. As we've got Matthew and Mark, and there's a free book of the Bible here. All of these vital stories. What we're going to try to do in the next few moments is go through every one of those passages. And let's ask ourselves, what is Mark's unique message? Well, I'm sorry, Luke. What is Luke saying that the others did not say? Now, I would be glad to show you the things that Luke says that Matthew and Mark also said, and we'll do a few of those. But we're going to run through these here and try to see what is Luke saying that no one else said. Chapter 1, it's the birth of John the Baptist. Chapter 1 is the birth of John the Baptist. And the word Holy Ghost is used in chapter 1 more than in any other place in the Gospels. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I want to, it's in verse 15, it's in verse 35, it's in verse 41, it's in verse 67. Holy Spirit, I want to remind you what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit applies the salvation. The Father planned salvation. The Son laid down his life and purchased salvation. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies it. When you see the Holy Spirit in the Bible, almost always it is he is applying salvation. Do not follow the pastors or preachers who would say, the Holy Spirit makes us do irrational things. That's never in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not irrational, as if your brain is an enemy. Who made your brain? God did. Why would the Holy Spirit want to get away from your brain? God made it. Yes, the Holy Spirit needs to clean out all the sin in our brains, but not turn off our brains. The Holy Spirit applies the salvation. In chapter 1, he's doing that here as he produces the miracle for John the Baptist's birth and for Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist. Here's the introduction. Here's the birth of John the Baptist. Chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. Notice this. It's beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days, there went a decree from the king that all the world should be taxed. That there should be a poll, a census taken. Verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of Nazareth, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Verse 6. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. They had a very poor home, and they brought the Son of God into the world with humility. Uditukupadza. Uditukupadza. Kutitsongahata. To make yourself small. If the Savior of mankind made himself small, how much more should his followers make themselves small? If you go on, he invites shepherds. That's very important because shepherds were like day laborers. Do you call the boy who brings home the cows? Do you tell him, hey, come to the president's inauguration? No. Only people at the president's inauguration are wearing suits and driving Mercedes. He invites the cattle boys, the shepherds, because he's humble. And then look down at verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which means Savior. As you read down in verse 22 to 24, you see his parents brought a pair of doves or pigeons. Look in verse 24. That means that they were poor. God did not send the gospel to the great people of the world, but to a poor carpenter and his wife who could not even afford a room for the night when his wife was about to give birth. Verse 25 shows the Holy Spirit again. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit again. It was the Holy Spirit who was doing all these things to bring about the salvation of God and apply it to his people. There's the birth of Christ. It's a humble birth. And look down here, our fourth passage. Luke 2, verse 41. This is the story of the Lord Jesus when he's 12 years old. What an amazing story. And it shows us that we must give priority to God even above our parents. Luke is going to talk about that again and again. Riteufuna mudzimu murena before rikufuna your mother and father. And as he's going to tell us in chapter 14, before your wife or your husband, before your brother or your sister, before your children, and before your own life. That's what Luke 2, verse 41 to 52 say. Jesus is in the temple, and he's hearing the doctors and asking the questions. 12 years old, and they're amazed. They don't even know what to say to him. I just imagine the questions he was asking. Who is the prophet talking about in Isaiah 53? Well, that's the Messiah. Who's the prophet talking about in Jeremiah 31? Well, that's the new covenant. Who's the prophet talking about in Zechariah 12 when it says he will be pierced? I would love if I could pick a time in the Bible. I think that might be the time. Don't give me the time when Moses parts the Red Sea. I'd like to sit there when a 12-year-old is asking questions about the Old Testament and all these guys with long gray beards. Get this kid out of here. Get this kid out of here. His priority, as he says in verse 49, is to serve God even above his parents. Chapter 3. In verse 23 to 38, there's one more unique section. This is the genealogy where his lineage is traced all the way back to what? Who's the lineage in verse 38?
Adam.
It goes the whole way back to Adam. Why would it do this? Because Theophilus, the lover of God, needs to know that Jesus, the one he's talking about, is actually a man. We're going to go the whole way back to Adam. From Adam to Jesus, he is a man. He's incarnate. He takes on flesh. The Son of God was actually a man. This also teaches us that evolution cannot be true. Because Luke chapter 3 traces the lineage right back to Adam. And someone will say, yes, but in verse 28, there's a few names that are missing. But what evolution needs is millions of names to be missing. If millions of names are missing from this list, the list means nothing. If four names are missing from a list of 50 people, oh, that's fine. He's quoting here the major people who are found in the Old Testament. Not every person, that's fine. That's not a difficulty. The difficulty is if you say, well, actually, there's billions and billions of years, and we're missing, say, 6,000, 20,000 names. Now there we've got a difficulty. Chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, the next major section where Luke stands on his own. Here he's preaching in the synagogue. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Oh, this is where he grew up. And as his custom was, Jesus just followed his traditions. He was a conservative. He had good traditions and he followed them. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read the book of the law. And they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the place in Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I told you that, right? He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at verse 20. What does it say he does? What does he do in verse 20? He closed the book But if you open up Isaiah 61 and read that book, what is the very next word? To bring the judgment of God. Jesus stopped before he brought the judgment of God. Because Yesu achibuya, second time, iduwuya not the judgment of God. But the first time, when he came to die on the cross, what does he bring? Chiridzi. Right now is our day of grace. But duva lingwe, lido da duva, when he is coming not with grace, but to fulfill the rest of Isaiah 61. And Jesus knew what he was doing because he knew the Old Testament, because he wrote the Old Testament. And he stopped the quote right in the middle, where it makes sense. Well, what happens? Verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it to the minister, he sits down. Everyone is looking at him. And he verse 21, he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What was Jesus saying? I am the Messiah of the Old Testament. I'm that one you've been waiting for hundreds and thousands of years. I am the one. And what did they do? They loved him because he was their hometown boy, right? Verse 22, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do here.'" And he told them, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Skip down to verse 28. And everyone in the synagogue, when they heard the things, they were filled with what? In verse 28, they were filled with what? Wrath. Anger. They are filled with anger at him. And in verse 29, they rose up and dragged him out of the city, led him to a cliff. They take him to a cliff. And they're going to throw him over the cliff. Where did you grow up? What area did you grow up in? Imagine if when you come back to the place you grew up in, you think everyone knows me there. Everyone loves me there. You go back to the place where you grew up and they try to throw you over a cliff. Jesus said this in John 7, verse 7. Do not be amazed. The world hates me. The world hates Jesus. And we see it right there. Even the boys and girls that grew up with Jesus, when he comes to the synagogue, reads the book, and says, "I am the Messiah," they try to throw him over a cliff. That's what the natural man feels. Verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. How did that happen? You got a crowd that wants to kill you. A mob. And he somehow just walks through the middle. Is that the first miracle? How did that happen? Look at verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were amazed at what? What were they amazed at? They were amazed at his teachings. Because his word was with power. And true Christians are always amazed at the teaching of the gospel. Are you a believer in Jesus? Then the gospel will amaze you as it amazed these ones. Well, he moves on. Chapter 5. We have this amazing story of the healing, or the miracle of the fishes. They go out fishing all night. And Simon says, Master, we fished all night. Verse 5. We've taken nothing. Jesus says, put down your net. They obey him. Verse 6. When they had put their nets down, what happened? They took a great multitude of fish. And their net broke. Now, this is what I wanted you to see from this section. In verse 8. Look at Luke 5, verse 8. Luke 5, verse 8. Peter had worked all night. He took nothing. Jesus tells him, put down your net. When he puts down his net, he takes up so many fish that the net is going to break. What does Peter say? Does Peter say, that's amazing? What does he say? Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He calls Jesus Lord, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, I am a sinner. Why would he see that he was a sinner after Jesus just did a miracle? Because right here in Luke chapter 5, when he does the miracle, he realizes God alone could do this. No man can call all the fish in the lake and have them come together and get in my net. Who can control fish? This has to be God. Not one fish or two fish, all the fish to get in to that net. Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, and all that were with him. And Jesus says in verse 10, do not fear. From now on you will catch men. And that is our call. That's in verse 10. Our calling is to fish for men. Musa, if you want to follow Jesus, he's going to make you an evangelist. Look at verse 11. What does it cost to be an evangelist? What's the cost? When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook everything and followed him. They had a business. They had quite a company here, because it even says in verse 7 that they had other ships and other workers. Simon was a businessman. Peter was a businessman with boats and people working on those boats. And Peter calls the people to come to the boats. And then he leaves it all. Can you imagine that devotion to Christ? Where have you seen that devotion to Christ these days in 2019? Someone says, I'll give up everything. My money, my life, my future, my health. It doesn't matter. Give me the Lord Jesus. This is the response of a true Christian. Well, look down in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 36. Chapter 7, verse 36. This is the story of the woman who came in and washed his feet with her hair. What a story. Oh, I'd like to spend the whole time here, but I do this every week, and then I get bogged down. The woman who comes in to wash his feet with her hair. What happens? All the Pharisees are sitting around saying, the publicans and tax collectors are saying, you should know what kind of woman that is. And he says, since I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You weren't humble. You were the big man. This is your house. You greeted your guests nicely and you sat down, but you're too proud to wash my feet. But she had to wash my feet because she was ashamed of her sin. And Jesus rebuked the man who invited him to dinner in front of him. I preached this morning in Bakota about cowardice. Jesus was no coward. He rebukes his host. Imagine, you invite me to dinner. I come to your house for dinner. We're eating. And I say, hey, what are you doing? That's not the right way to treat that man. You can't treat that man that way. Don't do that. That's not nice. He said, you're eating at my table. Get out. Fine, I'll leave. I'm just saying, no, you're not treating him nice. Jesus is not a coward. He's bold. Some people today would say he's too harsh. They'd say, oh, he's a fighter. Oh, he's judgmental. That's Jesus. If you want to follow him, you'll have to follow what he does as well. And then, look at this. This is amazing. Luke 7. Where's the line here? Oh, I can't find it. I need to run. So, he rebukes his host. Luke chapter 7. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. Your love is going to be equal to how much you have been forgiven. If you see that your sin is great, you'll be full of love and joy. Yeah, verse 50. Well, moving on, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer comes to him, tempts him. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're truly going to be a Christian, then we expect you to love everyone. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. True Christians love one another. He moves on. Luke 10, verse 38, Mary and Martha. Luke 10, 38. Mary and Martha, what a story. Look here, there's so many ladies here tonight. Let's just read Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat with Jesus' feet and heard his words. Martha was busy serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her to come help me. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are busy with many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary chose the most important thing. Friends, do we choose the most important thing in our lives? Do we choose the most important thing? Loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the primary goal of life. Not to be rich. Not to be healthy. The great goal of life is to love the Lord Jesus. To adore him. To know him. To think much of him. Yes, but I've got guests. Relax. Love the Lord first. Now, it'd be great if you could do both. Hopefully you can do both. But if you can only do one, start with loving Jesus. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, there's a parable about prayer. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. A man comes at midnight and he says, please, please, give me some bread. I've got a friend who's come. He beats on the door. That's our pattern for prayer. Join us Wednesday night for prayer. That's the pattern in the Bible of prayer. Constantly pleading. Chapter 12, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. It's the parable of the rich fool. Verse 16, he gives them a parable saying, a certain man was very rich, so he said, what can I do with all of my fruit and labor and harvest? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build more barns. Now, the Bible teaches capitalism, but not only capitalism. Jesus is not saying it's bad to have put a new mall in Inclusana. That's good. But that's not nearly the most important.
And how foolish will it be if we put all of our money and all of our time in building a big business? And look at the last verse that our Lord gives the man in verse 20. God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required from you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is every man who does not lay up treasure, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let me ask you, are you rich toward God? You can go to any church and hear about money, money, money. But I want to know, are you rich to God? Is your bank account loaded with investments that you've given to God alone? That's what he teaches. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Luke was telling the God lover, the lover of God, Theophilus. "Oh, Theophilus, do you really love God? Then love him this way. Prepare for eternity. Humble yourself." While we're in chapter 12, look back at chapter 12, verse 5. I don't know when we'll get here again. Chapter 12, verse 5. "I will tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Whom are we told to fear? God. We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to fear God, not man. Moving on, we're chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 6. Oh, what a parable. Chapter 13, verse 6. It's only in Luke. He spake this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree. He planted it in his garden. He came and looked at fruit, but there was none." Verse 7. He asked the garden boy, "Hey, 3 years I've come looking for fruit and I find none. Cut it down. Why is it wasting the ground?" His gardener answered and said, "Lord, let it alone one more year, and I'll try it one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll put manure on it. If it bears fruit, great. If not, then we'll cut it down." That is teaching this. The fig tree is a picture of someone who pretends to be a Christian, but has no fruit. You say you are a Christian, but you have no fruit. What does the Lord say should be done with the tree? What does he say? Danil? What does the Lord say comes to the tree if it has no fruit? And then the gardener says, "Please, please, just let it a little longer. And if there's no fruit, then we'll cut it down." Can I just remind you that this is a requirement to judge? I've got to judge if I have fruit. I have to judge myself. If I don't have fruit, what's going to happen? The Lord will cut me down. What about my wife? Do I love her? I'm going to be praying for her and watching for her to have fruit. Luke's message is this. True Christians bear fruit. They're humble. They weep over their sin. They love one another. They love Jesus. They pray. They bear fruit.
Chapter 14. It's another parable about humility. I love this, that Luke is giving these parables about humility to a government official. Luke 14, verse 7. He put out another parable to those who were bidden. He marked how they chose out the best seats. Verse 8. "When you are bidden, invited to a wedding, do not sit down in the best seat, lest someone else comes. And then they say, 'Hey, go back, go back, go back.'" Verse 11. "Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Friends, the Bible loves humility. Jesus loves humility. Jesus wants us to be humble. Chapter 14, verse 25. Chapter 14, verse 25. I know we're tired tonight. Stay with me. We're over halfway through. Chapter 14, verse 25. "There went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If any man comes to me and does not hate his father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters,
yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Let me just pause and ask you, do you understand what's happening here? Thousands of people are following him as he goes up to Jerusalem, and he turns around to a huge crowd. He doesn't promise them prosperity. He doesn't promise them blessings. He doesn't promise them money. He doesn't promise them a breakthrough. He says to them, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate seven things. They come in sets of two, 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 and then one. The first two, father and mother. There's the first two. The second two, wife and children. The third two, brothers and sisters. Are you with me? To love the Lord Jesus, he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and finally, what is it in verse 26? What's the last thing that you must hate in verse 26? Verse 26, what is it? Your own life. Friends, that does not mean to hate someone in a way that you would kill them. It means to love the Lord Jesus Christ so supremely that when people look at the way you love your relatives, they would think it's almost like a kind of hate. Like when Peter left his whole company. Can't you hear Peter's uncles? Hey, 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 what's going to happen to your kids? What's going to happen to your wife? And Peter says, I'm following Jesus. And his friends say, ah, Peter, you're crazy. Don't you love your wife and kids? Don't you even care what kind of house you're going to live in? I'm following Jesus. If I lose everything, I lose it. Do you see? It's supreme love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 14, verse 33. Chapter 14, 33. Who wants to read that verse? Nico? 14:33.
So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple.
Did you hear that? If you don't forsake everything you have, you cannot be his disciple. Chapter 15. Chapter 15 is remarkable. There's three parables here. The first one is a sheep that is lost. Who goes to look for the sheep? The shepherd. The second one is a coin that is lost. Who goes to look for the coin? The woman who owns the coin. The third one is a boy who is lost. And the boy goes out, but when he comes back, it says his father was watching for him. God is the one seeking. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is with the woman at the well, what does he say? The Lord is seeking people. We are not seeking God. We are sinners. We are rebelling against God. But God says, I'm going to walk right into the middle of my enemies. This is Psalm 110. He says, I'm going to walk right in the middle of my enemies. I'm going to grab the weapons out of their hands. I'm going to throw the weapons down, break them with my feet. I'm going to look right in his eyes and I'm going to say, come to me. And suddenly, Psalm 110 says, my people will be willing in the day of my power. When he throws down your weapons and calls you, you suddenly become willing. That's what he's talking about in Luke 15. When the Father goes out to seek people, he's not going out like some man, oh, help me, I can't do this. Oh, isn't there someone who can help me? The Father knows where to find the sheep. He knows he's going to get the coin. He knows the boy is going to come back. The Father loves to find lost people. That's the message of Luke. Keep going. Chapter 16. Oh, for time we've got to run. Chapter 16, verse 19. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In this story,
The rich man and Lazarus are living on earth, and when they die, Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to fire. In this story, the rich man is in torment. He can feel, he can hear, he can remember, he can see. This is a story about the destiny of the unconverted. Are you unconverted today? Are you outside of Christ? Are you like Theophilus? You want to learn about God, but you don't know yet. Then listen to this story in Luke 16. You are on your way to hell unless your eyes are opened now. Look at the last part of the story, chapter 16. Verse number 27. Then the rich man said, I pray you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he can testify to them, so that they will not come to this place of torture. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament or the Bible. They have the Bible. Let them read the Bible. Verse 30, the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Friends, miracles will not make you a Christian. The rich man is in hell saying, please don't let my family come to hell. And Abraham says, miracles will not save your family. If the Bible doesn't save them, nothing will save them. You know what that means? That means we need to preach the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to read it every day. We need to read it with our children. We need to teach our children. And if you are a Christian here in Grace Bible, go to people that live by you and start a Bible club. Teach the children. We teach them here Friday at 4 o'clock. I hope you'll start teaching them in Chakota. Nico, that's something you can do. Saturdays, if you're not going with dad, teach them in your... Just invite some kids and start teaching them. The Bible is the way to salvation. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to anything. But God does have his sheep. We just saw in Luke 15. He will save people. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11 to 19, he heals 10 lepers. Chapter 17, verse 11, he heals 10 lepers. When he heals these 10 lepers, 9 of them don't say thank you. Being ungrateful is a mark that you are a child of Satan. Romans 1, verse, is it 22? 22, I think. Being ungrateful is a mark that you are unconverted. True Christians are grateful. They thank God. Are we grateful? That's the message he gets across. And look at this, and just, oh, so quick, so many good things in here. The man who comes back and thanks God. Look at verse 16. Luke 17, verse 16, he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Verse 17, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? There's no one who was found except this stranger. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. That man was converted. Gratitude is the mark of a believing heart. True believers are full of gratitude to Jesus. Unbelievers take the gifts. They're like a little child who just grabs the gift and pushes it in his mouth. But true believers are like the child with good manners. Thank you. Dariwa. Kukenzamina. That's the true believer. His life is marked by gratitude. chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Another parable about prayer. Pray. Chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Oh, we've got to just see this quickly. Chapter 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable to them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast two times in the week. I give tithes of everything I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus, you must be humble. Humility is the password into heaven. It's the word that's found on Jesus' teaching all the time. It's the only way to heaven and the only hope that any of us have. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. God saves Zacchaeus. Oh, what a wonderful story. Chapter 24. Run to chapter 24, verse 13. The last story that's unique to Luke. 24, verse 13. Chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, Sunday, the first day of the week. And two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were talking together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were closed, so that they could not know him. And he goes on talking to them. And look what he says here in verse 25. Then he said to them, oh, fools. Do you see that in verse 25? Who said that word? Jesus Christ. These are two believers. He calls them fools. And what's the next thing he tells them? Oh, fools, and what? What kind of hearts did they have? Slow hearts. Why? Because you didn't believe the prophets. We have no good reason for doubting if we have the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. And the day of his resurrection, when he meets two disciples and say, well, what happened? He died and I'm so confused. Jesus looks at them and says, you fools. You have hard hearts. Haven't you read the Bible? What about us? We have the whole New Testament. We have Jesus' words. We have all of Paul's letters. What about us, brothers and sisters? Luke's message closes in verse 46 with the call to go into all the world. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father with you, but wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And that's when the Holy Spirit will come. So what's the message of Luke? What is the message? Here it is. If you want to turn back to chapter 1 and write it down, you can write this. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And if you just look through these passages, it is so clear. Humble yourself. Love Jesus. Obey him. Follow him. Give your whole heart and soul to Jesus. That's the message of Luke. And if you are doing anything less than that,
brother or sister, look into your heart and ask God to save you tonight. Let's close in prayer.